as we were singing that last song, earth, heaven, colors, the flowers, the butterflies. I sit at my desk right across the street there and watch the butterflies flutter by and see the hand of God. I told Martha yesterday, it's amazing. They never get confused when there's probably four or five different species that are quite numerous. But when one flies in and looks for another one, he never gets confused. He always finds one of his own kind. It's amazing. And I also thought about to ask you, have you been out in the evenings after supper, maybe somewhere around 6:30 to 8, outside? The cicadas, I guess you would call them, they are having a ball. They are noisy, but they are chattering, chattering, chattering in the trees. I don't know which ones I like the best, whether it's the palms or the oaks, but they're out there. And it's amazing. So many good things happening in our world. I was thinking also one of the things that we are experiencing, we're growing older together. I hope you recognize and appreciate what it is to have this community. I have two brothers that are living in their own homes. One has a wife that has MS and has had to be in a wheelchair for the last 15 or more years, and he's her caregiver. Another brother up in West Virginia had a stroke, and he and his wife are carrying on mainly the responsibility of a little assembly there, hardly any help. And here we are. And I thank God, Martha and I thank God for our home and for our community, and thank him that he let us come here. Today I'm going to continue my messages about the witness of the New Testament church to the resurrection of Jesus. It's quite plain that the resurrection gives authenticity and authority to the message of the gospel. And Christ's command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, it gives power to the message that makes it more than an academic argument. We'll be reading quite a bit from the book of Acts. I don't apologize for that, because I've been blessed so much by just reading the testimony of Luke, and I hope it will be somewhat of a same thing for you. We have mentioned that the words resurrection, raised, or rise, or derivatives of those words, referring to Christ coming back from the dead, appears at least 23 times. So my question that I'm seeking to answer and consider is, how did the resurrection of Jesus fit into the message of the gospel as presented by the apostles? We spoke last time that the command of Jesus given in Acts 8 was being fulfilled as we progress through the book of Acts. But you shall receive power, he said, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Chapters 2 through 5 have been describing the proclaiming of the gospel to the Jew, mostly in Jerusalem. When you get to chapter 6, you have the selection of the deacons, and we know the reason for that was so that the apostles would not be confined to doing the feeding and caring for the flock, but all, they would be able to give themselves totally to ministering the word of God. Chapter 7 is the chapter of the stoning of Stephen and the persecutions under King Herod and Saul of Tarsus caused a scattering of the believers into the rest of Judea and Samaria. Chapter 8, attention is drawn to Saul, who was there at Stephen's stoning, approving of that execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And to the Ethiopian eunuch, of whom does the prophet say this? He was reading in Isaiah 53. Isn't it interesting that he was reading Isaiah 53? Not some of those obscure passages in Isaiah, which would have been difficult for even perhaps Philip to describe who he was speaking about. But Isaiah 53, he was referring, of course, to the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The next time the resurrection is spoken of specifically is among the Gentiles in Cornelius' house in Acts 10. And that's where we are today. And I want to say this is really a significant shift that's taking place when you get to Acts 10. It is a milepost in the plan and purpose of God to see what happens here. It is what happens there that has brought us into this plan where we would hear the gospel and we would recognize that we also are a part of God's thrust and heart toward the world. We'll read the scriptures now, and I will read them with you as we see them on the screen. Bear with me, read with me as we go. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of that day, he saw clearly in the vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he, Cornelius, called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered,
Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, Why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived. At that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were and sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles he also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter continues. Isn't that wonderful to read the scriptures? Ah, this is a privilege, and this is why it's significant. Up until that time, what happened that day was unspeakable and unthinkable. Peter continues to be the leading person in the work of the gospel as he introduces the different people groups to the kingdom of God. Eventually, we will see him pass off the scene and the leadership passed on to others, especially Paul. But our story this morning is in keeping with what we believe Jesus had said to Peter in Matthew 16:19. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I like the way the New Living Translation expresses this. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit, that's the key. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. It appears that this is what is happening in Acts 10. The kingdom is being opened to the Gentiles as the gospel is presented to them. One commentary for the chapter 10 used the title, The Universal Gospel. It had been a message that had been given to the Jews. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not the keys to heaven. A key was a badge of authority, and then as now was used to open doors. And Peter used the keys that Christ had given him to open the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and to the Samaritans as the preaching after the preaching of Philip, and to the Gentiles after the Lord had sent him a vision and an appeal from Cornelius. Speaking about the keys being authority, I always, when I was a student in our grammar school and junior high school, I think, maybe by the time I got in senior high school, I forgot, but Mr. John Cox was the janitor at our school, and he had a wad of keys, and I always envied him. Especially, he had the key to the gymnasium. And when we got permission from the coach to go into the gymnasium, we had to go to Mr. Cox's house and get him to come and open the door. He didn't give us the keys. We see it as Peter having opened the door for the gospel to be presented to these specific groups. To receive the gospel is to become a member of the ecclesia. The church, or ecclesia, is part of the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. There are others in the kingdom, the righteous Gentiles from the Old Testament, the tribulation saints, perhaps the Jews as a nation after their restoration. That's some things over my head. But the account of Peter's and Cornelius' visions are recorded by Luke most of three times. Like Saul's conversion, which was also recorded three times, indicates that it must be very important. And that's exactly what we're trying to say. It was given when it happened, and then it was given again as each of these men, these parties, shared with each other what happened and what had been said. And then it was told to the Jewish austere brethren back in Jerusalem, the circumcision party. And that's why we read Acts chapter 11, the first 10 verses. The story begins with a description of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who is known by God. He is spoken of as a devout man, as one who feared God with all his house, one who had given much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. As a devout man, he was aware of God. I tried to think, what did that really mean? He had a sense of what was right and wrong, perhaps a sense of judgment and accountability because of his calling as an officer in the Roman army. He was desiring to be a worshiper of the true God. See, he'd been exposed to these other gods. Perhaps he spent some time on duty up in Europe among the Germans and other tribes up there. But he had not joined himself to the Jews in the observance of the law in order to be a proselyte. Interestingly, whenever the New Testament we find mention of Roman centurions, they appear to be good men. As the one in Luke, they knew the concept of accountability, of being over other men and being under Caesar's authority. Secondly, he was known as one that feared God with all his house. The depth of his devotion might be evidenced by the description of his household. Even the soldier whom he sends to Peter is also called a devout man. He gave much alms to the people. To the Jewish people among which he was stationed, he was known. He was like the centurion of whom the Jews said, "He loves our nation." And he prayed to God always, thus showing himself anxious for greater knowledge of God's way, which from Acts 11:14 we learn must be the goal of the prayer of Cornelius. He was like that centurion in Luke 7 of whom the Jews said, "He loves our nation and has built for us a synagogue." This makes one wonder if he were the same man, but that cannot be proven. And though he is known by God as having these qualities, an angel of God is sent with instructions that will guide Cornelius to know more about God and what he would have him to do. Yes, even with these qualities, he needed something more. Like Nicodemus, the religious Jews, his works were noteworthy, but his need to hear the message from Peter confirms the truth that all men need to be born again and redeemed by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. It is accounts like these two men and certain scriptures that convince us to proclaim that salvation is not by being religious or by good works. Good works from men may come from two different standpoints. Let me see if I can remember how I meditated on that. Yes, you can offer, if you were an unsaved person, you could do good works to try to impress God that you're good, maybe in hopes that God would see you, and that doesn't work. For by grace are we saved through faith. We know that statement. But there is a good work that he sees, and this is what is evidenced here in Cornelius' life. It says he, in every nation, where whoever does right and is good is acceptable to God. So in other words, there is a goodness that God sees because it is honest and based on truth. How do we understand that? The good soil in Luke, in the story about the good seed. It says the good seed fell upon good ground. What is the good ground? It's a ground that truly seeks to be what God wants us to be. He wants us to be good people, kind people, and so on. But they're done not to impress God, but because the person has become convinced this is right. And God sees that as acceptable, and then God begins to work in that man's life. The story continues. While they were traveling to Joppa, as the angel of God had directed them to do, we get the other side of the story as God is preparing Peter to receive these men from Cornelius. Peter's hungry, ready for lunch, lounging on the housetop. Being half asleep or as in a trance, he has this vision of a sheet being let down from heaven with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. and the instruction, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Being a good Jew, Peter responds, "By no means, Lord, I don't do that. You know that. They are unclean." This scene occurs three times, and then each time is taken back to heaven. While Peter is considering what in the world this could be about, he hears a ruckus as the men from Cornelius are in the street down before the house, asking if this is the house where they might find a man called Simon or called Peter. At the very same time, the Spirit of God tells Peter, "There are three men downstairs looking for you. I sent them, and I want you to go with them." When Peter meets them, they tell him about Cornelius, give the details of Cornelius' side of the story, and they tell Peter that an angel said this to Cornelius, and he was to ask for Peter what it is that they need to hear. In other words, there's something more that Cornelius needs. What a wonderful and special way to learn God's will for us as his servants. Most of us would jump for joy at the possibility of having the Lord lead us and then have someone come and tell us the other side of the story like that. So the next day, Peter goes with them to Caesarea, where Cornelius and a sizable crowd are waiting for Peter to come and speak to them. Cornelius is so impressed that God is involved in this that when Peter comes in, Cornelius bows down and worships Peter. Of course, Peter quickly aborts that activity and explains that he also is a man, yet that they would know that as a practicing Jew, he has never even entered the house of a Gentile, much less has eaten with them. See, that was understood in that society. But he tells them, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And he asks them, "Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius answers, "4 days ago, while I was praying, a man in bright clothing appeared to me and told me that my prayers were heard, and that the alms that I have given have been seen, and that I should send for you, and you would tell me what I need to know. The man told me that you would be at a house of Simon the Tanner, and that you have been kind, and you have been kind enough to come." Cornelius may have known that if Peter was willing to be in a tanner's house, he might be willing to come to a Gentile's house. A tanner, you see, was considered an unclean person among the Jews, even so much that his house had to be a certain distance from the rest of the village. And he was declared to be unclean, since he was constantly dealing with dead animals. One writer of renown, G. Campbell Morgan, said that if a young virgin was betrothed to a man and found out later that he was a tanner, that betrothal could be canceled. So, Cornelius said, "We're all here in the presence of God." Notice, Cornelius believed that God was with them. He already had a faith. He just didn't know what that faith was going to reveal to him now. "We are here to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." And that reminds me of one of my favorite themes as an evangelist. You see, the most repeated commandment in the New Testament is, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And yet, as I oftentimes demonstrate to most people, when it comes to about Jesus, we go around like this with our hands over our ears or our fingers in our ears. But Cornelius said, "We want to hear what the Lord says." Peter begins to present the gospel to this Gentile audience, saying, "I understand that God shows no partiality in his purpose in the earth. But in every nation, anyone who does what is right and fears him, God will accept." Keep that statement in mind. "Anyone who is honest and truthful before God in their seeking, God sees. It's not a work that will save them, but it's a work that causes his attention drawn to that man." Peter then reminds the audience that what they might have heard about Jesus Christ, you know, he's Lord of all. Peter does not belittle them for what they don't know, but he encourages them by what they do know. That's a good tip for any of us who who are seeking to give the gospel. He says, you know what happened in Judea and from Galilee, and John the Baptizer's announcement, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, so that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was doing this through Jesus. And he continued, we are witnesses of all of that. And how the Jews put him to death on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear to many of us. And God chose us, God chose us as witnesses of this, and we ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He did not appear to all the people, but to us. By the way, Mr. Barnhouse says that if Jesus appeared to unsaved people, they would have been smitten to death because of his glory and holiness. It's his idea. Sounds somewhat reasonable. But remember, even Mary was told, don't touch me or hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But Peter continues, God commanded us to proclaim to people and to testify that he, Jesus, risen from the dead, is the one then appointed by God to be judge of all, the living and the dead. It is to him that all the prophets give witness also, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What happens at this point is so significant, I hate to stop the flow of the story, but we need to interrupt this and say, this is not like a formal sermon given by a rabbi in the synagogue or even by a preacher in the church. It's more like a press release and the announcement of the death and resurrection and its results of forgiveness of sins is being made totally to a new audience. And the beginning of this news is now to go to the nations of the world. And this press report is not going to be just published, released, and forgotten. But the truth of the report created a happening, a stirring, an event, a movement, because the Holy Spirit was activated. For while Peter was still talking, some say he probably wasn't even thinking about being finished in the sermon, but while he was still talking, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who heard the word. And the believers who came with Peter, there were six of them, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on these Gentiles, and they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The very same signs that had occurred at Pentecost. So much so that Peter later said, I was caused to remember the word of the Lord who had said that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He and the other believers from the circumcision had to give a report to the leaders in Jerusalem, and they confessed, Yes, I went into the Gentiles' house, and yes, I ate with them because I became convinced that what I had said that day in Jerusalem, that God was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, is the truth. And it was not just to us Jews. And if God gave them the same gift as he had given to us, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The scripture says in Acts 11:18, when the leaders in Jerusalem heard these things, they fell silent. Reminds me of Revelation 8:1. Sometimes when God is so evident, man has nothing to say. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And then they glorified God, saying, then, this is the Jews in Jerusalem, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Don't you know that was hard to swallow for some of them? This is when, as the beginning of the scriptures of Ephesians 2, the middle wall of partition is torn down, and God is making one new man, or one new work, Ephesians chapter 2. And the scriptures that God gave to the Old Testament prophets about the nations and Gentiles are being fulfilled, even if they do make Jonah pout. Yes, the resurrection became the centerpiece of the Christian message, Christian life and experience. Listen to Paul as he speaks later to the Corinthian church. He was declaring God to be the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he wrote, "We at times were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, so much so that we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." Yes, the resurrection had become our focus for final deliverance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see our Savior as having saved us from the penalty of sin, as saving us from the power of sin. I love that line in one of Wesley's hymns. It breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin is canceled. It still has power, but he's saving us from that power. And then completing the work by saving us from the very presence of sin, which is now the hope of the people of God. And then he will raise up us also. I trust that you're being encouraged to realize you're special, designated as part of that group in that vision to Cornelius and to Peter, so that we too could have forgiveness of sins. Let's give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It cleanses us. It fills us with hope. It is the sustenance of your people. Thank you. Thank you for this time this morning that we have had, both at the table and then in our fellowship together, in the singing of wonderful truths in these hymns, and then, Father, of seeing the story again of how you have included the nations by bringing them into your plan. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And it is by your mercy, Father, that we have been given that opportunity to hear it and to receive him and to receive his message. We ask your blessing upon your word and upon your people. For your name's sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.